most of the great hymns. And that's one of the greatest. Most of the great hymns were written under unusual circumstances. And they were written under great inspiration of the Spirit of God and unusual experiences of these writers. This hymn that you just sang, Jesus, Love of My Soul, I read years ago, you may have heard this story, how Charles Wesley came to write that hymn. But he was sitting at his desk studying, preparing messages or whatever, late afternoon, and a storm came up. Wind started blowing, and clouds hovered over, and it got dark, and had window open, and had shutters, big shutters on either side. And he had on a dressing gown, like men wore these heavy gowns, you know, those houses weren't very warm back then, 1700 and something. And he went to the window to reach out and pull that shuttering in, keep the wind and the rain out. And just as he reached out to pull it to, a little bird flew right into his fold of his rubber. The bird just flew in there, fleeing from the storm. And it just impressed him so that he went over to his desk and wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, oh my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. That was a blessing to me to read how that hymn came to be written. I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, the 8th chapter. Newton, I believe it was Newton. We read these writers, Watts and Newton and Cooper and the different ones back in those days. I love their messages. I love their writings. But he told this story, and I'd like to use it to precede this message tonight. Back in those days, they didn't have hotels and motels. People stayed in taverns and pubs. That's where the people congregated. That's where they had their social life. And that's where they ate when they ate out at all. And that's where people stayed, upstairs in the tavern down here, the dining hall, where the men gathered to drink. And Spurgeon was born in one of those taverns. I visited the tavern where his mother was heavy with child. His dad and mother were traveling, and they went into this tavern, spent the night, and he was born that night. They got a sign on the outside of the tavern, Charles Spurgeon was born here. But John Newton was holding a meeting in another town. He was staying in the tavern. And when he checked in, he signed his name, and of course everybody knew him, and went to his room. And he hadn't been in his room very long till the proprietor's wife came up, knocked on the door, and told him her husband had taken suddenly very ill. And would he come down, Pastor Newton, and talk to him? But he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. And so Newton went down and visited with the man. The man told him that he'd never had any interest in the gospel, never had any understanding of the gospel, never had any interest in church, but he was frightened. He was a dying man, and he knew it. And Newton spent quite a bit of time with him, talking to him, as I'm going to talk to you tonight, about the gospel, about the conversion of a worldly man, the conversion of a lost man. And each day he would go down and talk to this man. The man was very sick, but Newton visited him every day while he was there for 4 days. And the man came to an understanding of the gospel. And one day he told Mr. Newton that God had spoken peace to his heart. God had given him faith in Christ, given him repentance and faith, and that he was trusting the Redeemer. Well, Newton, the last night of the meeting, he went to the service, and when he came back to the tavern after the last service, the proprietor's wife met him and told him her husband had died. And he expressed his sympathy and condolences, and he left the next morning. One of the first things he told his wife when he got home, Newton and his wife were very, very close. In fact, when his wife died, you remember, people said it took him 5 years to get over the stress and heartache of his wife. He wrote a lot of poems about her, and somebody said he loved his wife too much. He said, how can a man love his wife too much? He's supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Tell me, he said, how could you love her too much? But anyway, when he got home, he said, my dear, he said, this week I've had the most unusual experience. He said, I went to this tavern where I stayed, and I met a man in a state of nature, lost and ruined in Adam. While I was there, I have every reason to believe I saw him in a state of grace, clinging to Christ. And wife, when I left him in a state of glory with the Lord. Well, here the pastor read about a man whom Philip met one day in a state of nature and left him several hours later in a state of grace. You see it right here in this story. Now, here's what we know about this man. Here's what I know about him before we look verse by verse into this. I know this about the eunuch. Number one, I know that he came to faith in Christ. You read that a moment ago. You read as long as the pastor was reading it. I don't have any doubt that this man was converted that day. He's another thief on the cross. He came to know Christ that day. Don't have any doubt about it because it's the Word of God. God has given us this illustration, this story, this experience of this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a businessman. He was a brilliant man. He was a man who had charge of the treasury. I'm talking about the treasurer of the country of Ethiopia and the queen's personal secretary of the treasury. Brilliant man. And a worldly man. And we know that he came to faith in Christ. And secondly, we know he was delivered that day. Not several days, one day. No waiting period. No duties to perform. No restitutions to make. No vote to be taken. At the church, you know, vote him in. Whether or not we're going to receive him. No vote. The sheep was found that day, and the sheep came to Christ and was redeemed. Now, here's the third thing I know about him, that he confessed Christ in baptism that day. He was saved that day. He came to the knowledge of Christ that day. And the preacher left him rejoicing in Christ after having baptized him. All right, let's see something about this man. Now, we'll start with verse 27 and 28. Well, you know, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this man had an interest in spiritual things. This man, he wanted to know God. He was seeking God. He was seeking true worship, true faith. How do I know that? Well, in a most difficult time as far as traveling is concerned, this man had journeyed all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in a chariot in a most difficult time to travel in that way. But he had gone to Jerusalem to the feast. He'd gone there to listen to the Pharisees talk about the Bible and the Jewish leaders talk about God. You know, how did Lydia encounter Paul? Lydia was a woman of Thyatira, and she came here to Philippi. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And she came to Philippi. There was no synagogue in Philippi. She was a Jewish woman. There was no synagogue in Philippi. In order to have a synagogue in a town, they had to have at least 12 Jewish families. But there wasn't 12 Jewish families there, evidently. So they didn't have a synagogue. So she found some women, some Jewish women, who were meeting down by the river to pray. And that's where she went. She was interested. She was concerned. When she came to this town on business, she went down there by the river, met with those women, who were calling on God, who seek. That's what this man was doing. He was seeking God. He was looking for truth. He was looking for some understanding. He was looking for true worship. He went all the way to Jerusalem looking for God, the real, the true God. And he didn't find him there. These people didn't know anything. But Lydia was down by the river with those women, and Paul came into town. And Paul always looked up. He went to the synagogue first. There was no synagogue. So he looked up these Jewish people. He found these women down by the river. God sent him down there. And he preached them Christ to them. And God opened Lydia's eyes. And this man was seeking the Lord. He was on his way home. On his way home back to Ethiopia. And he was reading Isaiah 53. That's the scripture he was reading. And I tell you another thing about him. He wasn't aware of what was going on in his heart. He wasn't aware that God was calling him, dealing with him, and God was going to save him. He wasn't aware of that. Do you think he was? No, he wasn't aware of that at all. He didn't know he was one of the sheep of Christ. He didn't know that. There was an interest in his heart to know God, but he didn't know God was going to save him. Let me show you another illustration of that. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning with verse 2. You're very familiar with this story. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1. Now, Zacchaeus is one of God's sheep. But he doesn't know that. Christ knows that, but he doesn't know that. And I say that most people who feel a need in their heart for God and a desire to know God and a desire to know the truth, they don't know they're one of God's sheep, but they want to know him. He puts that desire there. Now read this, listen to this. And behold, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was very rich. Zacchaeus was the chief among the... Brother Paul mentioned this morning. They were Jewish tax collectors. That's what they were, publicans. I mean, the Jews looked down on these people. They were working for the Roman government, isn't that right? Collecting taxes from their own people and taking a big cut off of it. But this fellow wasn't a very nice fellow. But he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. It was evident that he was passing through Jericho and he was going that way. And Zacchaeus was a short fellow, and he ran around the crowd and climbed up in a tree, sycamore tree. Because Christ was going to pass that way. He wanted to see who he was. Curiosity. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him.
And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down. All people whom our Lord commands to do something, they do it. He told a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. He couldn't, but he did. He told a man to take up his bed and walk. He couldn't, but he did. He told Matthew to follow me, and he sure had a lot of riches, but he left them and followed him. That's just so. When our Lord calls, people come. And so he said, Zacchaeus came down. He made haste and came down. He received him joyfully. And when the Pharisees saw it, they murmured, saying, he's gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. This man has gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day. Zacchaeus never seen him before. He wanted to see who he was. But this day, his salvation come to this house. Now, what's this next line? For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Well, that town was full of sons of Abraham by nature. That's not what Christ meant. This man's a son of Abraham by grace. This man's a seed of Abraham. This man's a true seed of Abraham. Mentioned over there in Galatians, if we are children of faith, we're children of Abraham. But a man's not son of Abraham unless he's son of God. And Christ said, this man, Zacchaeus didn't know that. He found it out when you found it out. when he announced it to the people, that's when he found out he was a son of Abraham. So this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's an Ethiopian, he's a Gentile, he's from a foreign country, but he has an interest in Christ, in God. You don't know who Christ is, the interest in God. The true God, and worship. So he'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back to Ethiopia. You know, someone said this one time. The Ethiopian eunuch was not aware of what God was doing in him or for him. He wasn't aware that he was a sheep of Christ. Those who savingly come to Christ come because they want to come. Come because they desire to come. Come because they're willing to come. It's after they come. It's after they believe that they discovered that he found them. They didn't find him. That he called them before they called on him. That he sought them before they sought him. That he loved them before they loved him. They find that out. Afterwards, they come to Christ. But they come willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So what I'm saying to you is this man had this urge and urgency and sincerity and desire to know God. And he'd taken this trip all the way to Jerusalem under difficult circumstances. And he'd listened to those fellows up there. But they didn't know God either. And so he left there and was going back to his country, and he had the book of Isaiah, and he was sitting in his chariot reading it. So God sent him a preacher. Now look here at verse 29. He was sitting there, verse 28 said, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of God said to Philip, go near and join thyself to that chariot. God sent him a preacher. And I'll tell you this, God always will. A man will hear the gospel. He'll hear the gospel. He'll read it or he'll hear it preached. Now, our God is able. I'm not minimizing the power of God. Our God is able to call an Abraham out of idolatry. Abraham, God said, get thee out of thy father. Our God is able to fill a man with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, like John the Baptist. Our God is able to preach the gospel to the shepherds by the angels. The angels preach the gospel to the shepherds. They said, this day in the city of David is born unto you a Savior who's Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. And those angels preach. God is able to take a man called Paul out into the desert and teach him the gospel. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I didn't learn the gospel from any man. He said, when God called me, I didn't go to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia. And there God taught him the gospel. See, an apostle, there's two requirements for an apostle. Number one, he has to have seen the Lord. Number two, he has to have gotten his gospel straight from Christ. And that's the reason they accused Paul of not being a true apostle. Long time during his ministry, they said, he's not an apostle. He wasn't with the original group. He didn't get his gospel. Yes, he did. He said, I saw the Lord as one born out of due time. I saw him. He was taken up into the third heaven on one occasion. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He saw him. And he received his gospel directly from Christ. So our Lord's able to do that. But let me tell you this, and I'm not lessening or minimizing the power of God, but that's not the usual way God saves sinners. It's by the preaching of the gospel. Let me show you that in a few verses. You don't need to turn to this. You know it. Listen. He told his apostles, he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that what he said? You go preach the gospel. All right, you know this passage. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 1. This is the way God calls his people. This is the way he reveals the gospel to his people. It's through the word. Through the word and a preacher. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Brother Paul quoted this on the radio this morning. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how men are saved. Preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. The word of God is read. The word of God is preached. Brother Bill Clark and I were over in Spain in 1968, preaching, and we preached in Barcelona, we preached in Carcagente, we preached in Valencia. And when we went down in Carcagente, there was a large Baptist church there, and I preached to quite a number of people in that church. And they had an organist, a male organist, and he could play that organ. They really could sing and play that organ. And I asked David Estrada. You remember David Estrada, the missionary who got this invitation for us? I asked him, I said, where'd you get that organist? Where'd you find somebody play an organ like that? And he said, it's a story behind that man. He said that he was the organist at the Catholic Church. You see, the Catholics, 99% of those people are Catholics. It's just powerful, powerful, powerful organization. And the Baptists have to meet. They can't even put a sign on the road back in that time and meet where they can. They had a pretty good sized building. But he was a Catholic organist. And he said he was at the Catholic cathedral one day practicing on that big pipe organ. And the priest came in. And the priest was carrying an armload of books as he walked through the door of the cathedral down the aisle. And this organist said, Father, he said, what do you have in your arms? He said, I've got some Bibles that I've collected from the evangelicals. He said the evangelicals have been distributing Bibles among some of our people, and I've been going around picking them up. And the organist said, well, I've never seen one of their Bibles. Could I look at one? And David told me, he said, the priest took that Bible and threw it to that organist. And when he threw him that Bible, he threw him eternal life. He threw him the gospel. He threw him salvation. Because that man read that Bible. He took that Bible home. He didn't have one. He took that Bible home and started reading it. And he found out he was a sinner. Found out he was lost. Found out he needed God. Found out he needed mercy. Found out he needed salvation. And he went down to that little evangelical church and met that pastor. That pastor showed him Christ. Just like this Ethiopian eunuch. Just like this man. Seeking, searching. This Ethiopian was seeking truth, seeking God, seeking answers, seeking understanding of the Bible. That's not of the traditions and the duties of religion and the organizations and all the, these things. He was seeking God. And I'll tell you, if a man, our Lord said this, if you will to do His will, you'll know His will. You find me somebody that's really serious about this business of knowing God, knowing the true God, knowing the true way of life, and really crying out to God. God will send him a preacher. God will send him a preacher. Sure will. All right, let's look here at verse 32. So, the place where he was reading, well, let's see verse 30. And Philip ran thither and to him, Acts 8:30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. But don't feel too bad about that. Even the apostles couldn't understand the scriptures at first. You remember when our Lord met those two on the road to Emmaus? And then he went off to their place and stayed with them. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he showed them through the Old Testament, Moses, the major prophets, the Psalms, the minor prophets, these things were about him, concerning him, spake of him, and they understood the scriptures. Our Lord did the same thing for the apostles that Philip did for this man. How can I understand except some man show me? That's what I'm doing tonight. That's what I do at home all the time. That's what I do on television, trying to show people Christ. Christ. You see, let's read this here. How can I accept some man guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now this man is reading about a man and reading about a lamb. That's right. He's reading about a man. His generation. His suffering, open not his mouth. This is a man he's reading about. But it's a lamb that he's reading about. And you know that fellow just left Jerusalem where he watched them kill those lambs and shed the blood. Didn't he? He just left Jerusalem. And that's where it was, at a Passover feast probably. And they were sacrificing lambs. So here he is reading about a man. And this man is a lamb. But you know, that's what the Old Testament's about, and the New Testament too. Remember Abraham and Isaac were walking. Y'all be patient with me. I'm going to take a little time. Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain. They were going up there to worship God. And Isaac was a pretty good-sized boy. He wasn't a little fellow like he is. He was a big boy, a young man. He was carrying the wood on his back and carrying the fire. And his father's carrying the knife. And they went, both of them together. That's the father and the son. Went to sacrifice. Went to worship God. And Isaac turned to his father and he said, "Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" Isaac knew there had to be a lamb. There had to be a sacrifice, had to be an atonement, had to be blood. And Abraham prophesied about this lamb. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." That's prophesied. All right, Moses came along and typified the lamb. Moses told the children of Israel, "God's going to come through here at midnight." Not a death angel now. God doesn't do business with death angels. He does it. He said, "I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt and I'll smite the firstborn in every home. I will. Now you take a lamb without spot or blemish. Christ is sinless. Put him up for 4 days. Our Lord lived on this earth 33 and a half years. He was tried by the law. That's the lamb typified. And then put that blood on the door, on the lintel and the sidepost. That's the lamb applied. The lamb prophesied by Abraham, typified by Moses, applied by the believing Jews. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, would you turn over there? Here this man's reading about the lamb personified. It's a man. We're talking about a man. We're talking about the God-man. We're talking about the substitute. The lamb personified. While you're finding Isaiah 53, old John the Baptist identified him. He said, when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." And then those Jews took the lamb and crucified him. And then in Revelation, John said, "I saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, glorified, as it had been slain. And all the heavenly choir was singing to his glory unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So this lamb, that's what this man reading. You understand it? We do, by his grace. He's a man, the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the substitute. He's the atonement. Now here in chapter 53 of Isaiah, the word "he," "his," and "him" is in here 43 times. 43 times it's a person. This eunuch didn't see a plan of salvation. He saw a person. Philip didn't preach a plan to him. He preached a person. He didn't make a proposition to him. He preached a person. Let's read about this lamb. "Who hath believed our report?" Not many folks. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. "To whom has the Lord revealed his power, his sovereignty, his grace?" Listen. "For he shall grow up before him," before God, "as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." The nation Israel was like a dry ground. "He hath no form nor comeliness." They thought their Messiah was coming as a king, and he came as a carpenter. They thought he was coming to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He came to die on a cross outside the city walls. No form, no comeliness. He didn't come in satin clothes. He came in a robe riding on a mule. No form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty about him. We should desire him. Well, we know him, the Pharisees said. He's the carpenter. We know his mother. We know Joseph, his father. We know his brother, Joseph and Judah. And we know his sister. We know who he is. He'd been in this part of the country for a long time. We know him. There's no beauty about him. He's despised and rejected of men. Everybody was anybody turned thumbs down on him. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. We esteemed him not. But here he is. That's him, Christ the man, Christ the second Adam, Christ the God-man, Christ in human flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, born low as you could be born, that he might be identified with you and me. Laid in a manger, no room for him in the inn. Despised and rejected of men. He can identify with everybody here. There's nobody the Lord Jesus didn't identify, tested, tried in all points as you are, yet without sin. Now here is the substitute. Listen. But he, surely he, hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. This is what Philip is telling this man. See, he began at this scripture and preached to them Jesus. He's doing the same thing to this eunuch that I'm doing right here tonight. You see, there's one vocation that is unchanged. Every vocation, medicine, education, politics, carpentry, plumbing, it's all changed with time. You wouldn't know it from back then. They've got different books, textbooks, different means and methods and skill, and everything's different. You wouldn't go to a doctor that was 200 years old doing like what they used to do. But the ministry, that same textbook. Singing the same psalms. The psalms. Preaching the same messages. Here I am reading a message preached 3,000 years ago. Isaiah. 3,000 years ago. Tell me a vocation that tonight is studying a book 3,000 years old, trying to learn what to say. This is what's wrong with preaching today. They've left their vocation. They've left their textbook. They've left their manners and means and methods and music. They've changed it all, trying to accommodate a generation that's not interested in God. But the ministry is a vocation that's unchanged. If it's changed, it's not of God. If it's new, a new way, a new deal, a new plan, it's not of God. Write it down. That's so now. My messages, every message I preach is 6,000 years old, back from the beginning. The seed of woman's going to bruise the serpent's head. I'm saying the same thing preachers have said all these years. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And all we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, inequity, trespasses, walking on land that you got no business walking on. Sins. Laid them all on Christ. I tell our young people at the church, there I am, flesh and blood and bones. But I got a lot of sins. They're very heavy, they're very black, they're very many. They've separated me from God. My sins have separated me from my God. I was born in sin. Christ Jesus came down here a man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, identical to us, except he's the Son of God. He's without sin. He had no sin. He took mine and yours. All of them. The weight of them, the filth of them, the blackness of them, the guilt of them. He took them out. Our sins were laid on him. And God took him to the cross. He was smitten of God and afflicted. All of the justice and righteousness and holiness of God and the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. on these sins. You see, my sin separated me from God, and my sin separated him from God. Because he cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" I'll tell you why. My sins and yours. That's exactly right. And he paid for them and put them away in the depths of the sea, behind his back, to remember them no more. They're done for. And I don't have them. He doesn't have them. He was buried and rose without sin unto salvation, ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. He doesn't have them. But if he doesn't have them, where are they? I don't have them. Payment, God's justice, cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, again at mine. That's not possible. God doesn't operate that way. If the debt's paid, it's paid. That's my hope. That's your hope. And that's what this man's, that's what Isaiah's saying here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid it on him. Verse 10, skip over verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to please God to bruise his son? Yes. That's right. Our Lord Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." In sacrifice and offering for sins, O Father, thou hast had no pleasure. All the blood on Jewish altars spilled and slain cannot put away sin. God's never had any pleasure in those offerings. But it pleased God to bruise him. And God's justice was satisfied, his law was honored, and God was pleased. That's right. Pleased God to bruise him. He put him to grief. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Christ didn't just suffer in body. His soul was made an offering for sin. That was his greatest suffering, soul suffering. "He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. He shall see of the travail of his soul." And this is what Brother Paul was talking about a while ago. He's satisfied. He is seated at the right hand of God. Do you know that these types of Christ, these Old Testament priests, they never sat down? There were several kinds of furniture in the tabernacle, but no chairs. No chairs. They never sat down. Their work was never done. One offering after another, never sat down. Christ, after one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. Because we are redeemed. He sat down, waiting till his enemies become his footstool. All right, let's see what happened. Acts chapter 8. Now, I'll close. Acts chapter 8. Let's see what happened. So, in verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray ye, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" I know he's talking about a man. The eunuch said, "I know he's talking about a man. But is he the man or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Christ, the God-man. You see, they're just two men. Just two. God made the first one, Adam. That's the only man God ever made. Adam. The rest of us came from him. We're the seed of man. The woman came from him too. God didn't create the woman from the dust of the ground like he did Adam. He took that woman out of that man's side. Adam was her head. When Eve took the fruit, we didn't die. Adam took it. He's the head. In Adam, we die. By one man, sin entered this world. And death by sin. The woman was deceived. The man wasn't. He did it on purpose. He did it deliberately, knowing what he was doing. The woman wasn't deceived. And when Adam sinned, he fell and she fell and we fell. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. But now wait a minute. God said, when he put Adam out of the garden, when he sinned, the last thing he said was this, the woman's seed. Woman don't have a seed. Man's seed. But this one that's going to come is going to come with the seed of woman. No man's going to have anything to do with his birth. No man's going to have anything to do with his incarnation. He's going to be born of a woman. The Spirit of God's going to come on that woman, and she's going to have a son. And you call his name Jesus, because he's going to save all these people from their sin. In that first Adam we died, in that second Adam we live. In that first Adam we lost the way, the truth, and the life. The way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. In that second Adam, we got it back again. The way to God, the truth of God. Christ said, I'm the truth, and the life of God. We live, born again. That's right. And Philip preached that to him. This is the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb, the substitute. This is the atonement. This is the sacrifice. This is the man from heaven. This is the second Adam. In Adam we're dying, Christ we're made alive. And they rode along little ways. And as they went their way, verse 36, it came to some water. Now, I don't know how long it had been that chariot. And I don't know what all Philip preached to him. But Philip must have said something about baptism. Must have, don't you reckon? He told him how Christ died, buried, and rose again, how his people confess him. This is the way he confessed Christ. And they came to that water, and Philip never asked him, would you like to be baptized? There was no pressure on the part of Philip. There was no invitation on the part of Philip. There was no altar call on the part of Philip. The eunuch's the one that responded. At Pentecost, the people responded. Who invited the thief to come to Christ? Huh? Nobody. God called him. Who told the publican to go to the temple and pray? Who told the harlot she ought to find Jesus and pour some alabaster ointment on his feet? No, that desire was here. And this eunuch sitting there by Philip, and Philip was talking about Christ, and he said, there's water. I want to confess Christ. Somebody asked me one time, you don't give an invitation, you don't give an altar call, you don't beat the people to the front. How do you get people saved? God saves them. I was telling the pastor, just the last 3 weeks, I baptized 11 people. Every one of them came to me and said, the Lord's done a work of grace in my heart. I want to confess Christ. Never thought of one of them. And I didn't save them. I don't have to keep them saved. You see what I'm saying? I didn't talk them into a profession. The Spirit of God did. So he'll keep them saved. If I can talk you into something, another man come along and talk you out of it. But if you've got your gospel from God, then nobody can talk you out of it. God saves them. And this eunuch, God, this man Philip didn't do a thing but tell him about Christ. And when I get through telling you about Christ, my work's done. Now my work's done. Thank God his work's not done. Thank God he won't let you be still till you confess Christ. He won't let you rest till you find your rest in him. He won't do it. He won't let you rest till you find your rest in him. He won't let you go back to your works and deeds, not if you've ever seen him. He won't let you rest till you find your rest in him. And when you do, you say, Lord, thank you for saving me. And then you'll come to the preacher up here and you say, Pastor, I want to confess Christ. I want to confess Christ. I want to tell everybody what the Lord's done for me. I want to follow him in baptism.